West Coast Baptist College. My name is Jessica Azores. I'm a senior from Lancaster, California, studying secondary education.
Good evening. My name is Ty Mormon. I'm a senior from Big Spring, Texas, studying church ministries.
My name is Faith Tam. I'm a junior from Canada, studying biblical counseling.
And at the piano is Brother Jared Tam. He serves on the faculty at West Coast and teaches in the music department.
Great are my many sins, but for left broken. I've left you all but numb. I can't begin to tell you why he's asking you to wait. But here in the silence, keep holding on to faith. 'Cause the God I know can still safely in his arms, and he won't let go. That's the God I know.
Our God is always near to those who call upon his name, and he said that he
him. In this moment, give him praise. Lift a hallelujah, 'cause he will make a way. The God I know can still move mountains. The God I know still calms a raging sea. He holds you safely in his arms.
Family, for having us this evening. We are so grateful to be here. I'm grateful for your pastor.
We had a couple days just to get to know him. And the very first thing that he did when we pulled in was play a joke on us. And so I immediately felt knit at the heart with your pastor because I like to play jokes too and I like to have a good time. So I'm thankful for your pastor. I know he's a loving man. He loves your community. He loves his church, and I'm sure the Lord has used him over the years, so he's been here in a mighty way. So thank you, Pastor. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Church family, thank you for allowing us to be here. And I'm thankful to be with this group. My name is Nick Pier Vicente, and I'm excited to be able to have the opportunity to open the Bible with you guys tonight in just a few minutes. But before I do, I want to tell you a little bit about West Coast Baptist College. And the mission of the college, we are a school that trains Christians to change the world. Our motto is training laborers for the harvest, because the harvest truly is plenteous and the laborers are few. When I look out at this world today, I believe that having a good plumber, a good electrician, good garbage man, good teacher, good you name it is fantastic. But what this world needs more of are young people who love the Lord Jesus Christ and want to go into this world and take the gospel to change lives of people. This world needs more gospel carriers, people that are willing to risk their lives and put their lives on the line for Jesus Christ. And so I'm excited about our mission. We do train Christians to go out into this world to change this world for Jesus Christ with the gospel of Christ. And it's interesting, as I think about the different majors or programs that we have programs in Bible, music, education, and visual arts. They're all concentrated on the ministry. They're all concentrated on, Lord, how can I use the gifts that you've already given me for the life that you've called me to? And so it's interesting as I meet so many young people that are so talented and have so many different things that are potential givers for them. I just think, man, this world is in good shape if they decide to give their lives over to Jesus Christ. Because there's so much potential in the young people that I meet every single day all around me. But I believe that many are being called, but few are answering. But I am thankful for the few that are answering. And we are there, not for ourselves, not for the name of West Coast Baptist College, but for the name of Jesus. And to put the tools in the hands of these young people to go out into the world and reach the world with the gospel of Christ. Whether that's as a Christian school teacher, a pastor, an evangelist, a media worker in a church, or maybe even just a layman that loves the Lord and his Savior, Jesus Christ, and wants to help and hold up the arms of his pastor. We also have a one-year Bible program for those who aren't called to the ministry, for those who don't feel like, hey, Lord, I don't feel as if I'm called to the ministry, but I just really love you, and I want to give you 1 year of my life. And it's interesting, as I meet young people every single day, I meet so many that have a desire to go and do different things, but I wonder if the question's being asked to them, will you take just 1 year? 1 year of your life and surrender that to the Lord. 1 year of your life to study, to ground yourself in the gospel, to ground yourself in the Bible, so that when you go into the secular fields, you have an answer for the hope that lies within you, as Peter states that Christians should have. It's interesting, as I think through our classes, we also have an online program. In fact, that's what I do at the college. I oversee the online department of West Coast Baptist College. So whether you're in college age grouping or not, whether you're in your 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, whatever it is, you can still take classes at West Coast Baptist College through our online platform. I usually say this, and it's a joke that never lands, but if you're looking to take some online classes, I know a guy, and it's me. So it never lands. I'm telling you, it just never works. So if you would like to take some online classes, we have our Bible program completely online. We also have 2 master's programs in Christian education and in biblical studies. We are accredited through TRACS, nationally speaking, and we are excited to be able to offer those things to anyone who wants to take classes. I know so many people would love the opportunity to jump into a class or two, and now we have the means for you to be able to do that. If you're not looking into college as a means for right now, for the next steps for your life, or you're not looking into taking some online classes, I pray that you'll be blessed by some of the resources that we have at the back at your disposal. We have some books back there. We have some CDs, and I want to just kind of highlight some of those for you. It's interesting that the group just sang the song, The God I Know. Pastor Chapel, our pastor there at Lancaster Baptist Church, West Coast Baptist College, has written a book recently called The Resilient Life. I know a lot of people that have been through so many different trials and things and burdens that they're dealing with. And this book is all about having resilience through those moments, not because of what we know, but because of who we know. And because we know Jesus Christ is our personal Savior, because we know the Lord, I think it gives us the power to have resilience and the power to overcome some of the difficulties and trials in our life. And this book is all about that. In fact, the very first chapter is called It's Who You Know. And I love this book. It was a great help to me. If you're a lady here and you're looking for a devotional help, you're looking for a guide in your devotions, we have 2 books by Mrs. Gibbs. Some of you know the name Dr. David Gibbs, who is in charge of the Christian Law Association. Well, his wife has written 2 ladies' devotionals, and they're fantastic from what I hear. And so we have those in the back. We have both of these for $25, one for $15, but both of them for $25, and that's a steal of a deal. So guys, go in the back, buy your wife some devotional books, because I know some of you forgot it was Mother's Day a couple weeks back. So, hey, this is your time to redeem yourself and get your wife some gifts there. So if you guys would like to, ladies, you would like to get some great devotionals, those are in the back for you. 2 for $25, you can't beat that deal. And, of course, some of the beautiful music that you just heard and you will hear over the next couple minutes is on some of our CDs in the back. We have a brand new CD called Endless Praise. This is a fantastic CD, and it's interesting. I was even watching the other day, our choir puts on some of their songs on video format, and it's on YouTube, and they did a video for the 250th anniversary of Amazing Grace, and it was fantastic. So if you want to look that up on YouTube later tonight, it's on our channel. I know that'll be a blessing to you. I'm just so excited to be able to serve the Lord at West Coast Baptist College. I love what the Lord is doing there at our college. And we have just a short video for the guys that are working the videos. It's about a minute long, just talks about who we are and what we do. So guys, if you could put that on at this time.
I am not ashamed.
I'm not ashamed.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
Of the gospel of Christ.
Of the gospel of Christ.
For it is the power of God.
It's the power of God
unto salvation.
Unto salvation.
You can change the world. We can help. With accredited programs in Bible, education, music, and creative arts, the academics of West Coast Baptist College are designed to equip our students to change the world for Christ. The thousands of alumni who have come before you have graduated with confidence in their convictions, expertise in their fields, and real-world ministry experience to propel them forward. You can too. And while you're here, you'll discover that life outside the classroom is pretty amazing. From student clubs and government to NCCAA Division I intercollegiate sports to collegians and dorm life to simply making new friends and exploring Southern California. The West Coast Baptist College student experience is unlike any other. Our students are accomplishing more than earning a degree. They're training to change the world. Will you?
Thank you.
heal the sick, nor cause the blinded eyes to see. A sinner's empty soul I cannot save.
I am nothing more than what the Lord has given me, and through His grace alone I'm only saved. Where we are, it took the cross, it took that blood call to the lost, to pay sin's final cost, it took the cross. The message of mercy, once for all proclaimed, through his sacrifice, what a price he paid. It took the cross, he took that rugged tree.
beginning was the Word, and when He chose to make the world, He didn't have to leave His throne or lift a hand to make the light shine in the dark, create the sun, the moon, the stars, and every creature in the sea and on the land. He said, "Let there be," and His word was sufficient.
Thank you, Faith. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Aren't you so glad the word is sufficient? Jesus said, "Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth." I'm so thankful for the word of God. I'm thankful for the word made flesh, Jesus Christ. I am grateful for that song. I really enjoy that. Ephesians chapter number 2 tonight. Again, my name is Nick Pierre Vicente. I'm grateful to be here with you all tonight. I have my much better half at home this evening, and I have two children and one on the way, one which will be here in about 3 weeks from now, and I'll be home next week in order to help my wife. She has a procedure, and then we'll expect our third child, a boy, to be here any day after that. We have two kids. My oldest daughter, who's 6, her name is Evelyn, and Evelyn is super bright. In fact, I'm almost certain, I am certain she's smarter than me, and she often reminds me that she's smarter than me through little things that she says here and there. The group probably gets tired of hearing this, but when she was about 4 years old, maybe even a little bit younger than that, she was sitting at the table, and she was refusing to eat her broccoli, and as most children refuse to do, and I tried everything I could to try to get her to eat her broccoli, and finally I said, "Evelyn, don't you like princesses?" And she said, "Yes," and I said, "You know, princesses eat their broccoli,"
And she kind of looked away for a second, and I said, "Aren't you a princess?" And she looked back at me quickly and said, "No, I'm a queen." And I was done at that moment. My son, Elliot, who is 4, he is all boy. I mean, tractors, trucks, garbage trucks are his favorite for whatever reason. He loves garbage trucks. He loves when the garbage truck rolls around, and he'll go over to the front window and watch it just in amazement. Like, here's this big machine, and he just loves it. For a while, we actually thought that he would need speech therapy because he just wasn't talking. He wasn't talking at all. And then one day, he opened his mouth, and he never shut up since. So he's doing pretty well. In fact, we were traveling across Tennessee at one point in time after he started talking, and it's just like all of a sudden, his whole brain just spouted out of his mouth. And I tell you what, he was holding it in for a while. And so we were traveling across Tennessee. It was my parents who were driving. We had a big Suburban. It was for my brother's wedding. He married someone from Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And we were traveling from the east side to the kind of the central portions. And it was a little bit of a longer trip. And so we allowed our kids to kind of play on the iPad a little bit here and there. And at one point, I said, "Elliot, no more iPad. We're going to put that away." And 5 minutes later, of course, he says, "Daddy, can I play on the iPad?" And I said, "No, son, you can't play on the iPad." And then a couple seconds later, he went, "Graham, can I play on the iPad?" And I said, "Elliot, I just told you no." And he turned back and he said, "I wasn't talking to you." And at that moment, I realized maybe it was better when he was quiet. So I have 2 kids, 2 wonderful children. I really love them. They're so unique in their personalities. They are a gift from the Lord. Every child is a gift from the Lord. And I'm really looking forward to little Truett, Jonathan Pierpacenti, being born in just a couple weeks from now. And we're going to have a great time with him. I know our kids are excited to meet their little brother. And tonight, we are going to be in Ephesians chapter number 2. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." This is one of the most infamous conjunctions in Scripture. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let's have a word of prayer this evening. Lord God, I thank you so much for the pastor of this church. Thank you for his faithfulness. Thank you for using him as your under-shepherd, Lord, and guiding and helping and nourishing this flock that you've stewarded him with. And Lord, I ask that you bless this church family. Thank you for your word, and thank you for how it directs and it leads us and it guides us every single day. But Lord, I want to thank you so much for the power of a changed life. Thank you so much, Lord, for changing my life through the gospel. Thank you for every changed life that is represented here. Remind us tonight of your love and mercy that changed our life. Remind us tonight of the power of change in our lives. Remind us that it's only through your spirit and your grace that change is brought about. Lord, bless as we go through this passage. We love you. In your name pray. Amen. As I consider human beings, I am reminded of the fact that human beings are addicted to powerful entities. In fact, this season is playoff seasons for the NHL and the NBA. We just came through a very long football season. I am a hardcore, diehard Philadelphia Eagles fan. So about a couple months ago was the most depressing day of my life as I watched my Philadelphia Eagles fall to the Kansas City Chiefs in a game that brought about 110 plus million viewers. 110 plus million viewers. which is really just kind of a speck of the viewership that the World Cup brought about just a month or two before that of several hundred million viewers. It's interesting that many viewers are brought to those games. Why? Because powerful entities are at force. Powerful beings are on a playing field throwing a thing of leather around, kicking a thing of leather. I'm thinking about the figure that was just knocked out of the playoffs by the Denver Nuggets, LeBron James, who attracts millions of viewers every single year. Why? Because he's a freak of nature. He's a powerful basketball player, and we're attracted to power as individuals. We're attracted to power, and sometimes it causes quite a few problems. In fact, when you think about all of the skirmishes and wars throughout history, it can be brought back to one word, and the word is power. Power. People are power hungry. But it's interesting, as I think about power, no entity comes close to the power seen in the life of someone that's changed by the gospel. As I consider someone whose life was changed, there's a well-known story of a man whose life was forever changed because of the gospel. Many people would know of the heroic story of this man. He was an Olympian runner in 1936. And in 1936, this man ran in the Olympics. And later on, when the United States went into war, he joined the army. And in fact, as he joined the army, he was supposed to be placed in one of those bomber airplanes. I think it was a B-42. And that B-42 was shot down, and he spent 47 days adrift on the Pacific Ocean. His name is Louis Zamperini. You might have heard his story. You might have heard his name. It's a famous character. In fact, there is a biography written about him called Unbroken. There was recently a movie made. He died on July 2nd, 2014. Louis Zamperini was a man who survived an enormous, I think, and it's still a record to this day, amount of days out on sea adrift, 47 days, only to be picked up by the Japanese soldiers and put in a POW camp. And it's interesting that there he faced even heavier and harsher persecution. In specific, he faced persecution by one man, and his name was General Watanabe. And it's interesting, as I study him out, most of the men there called him the bird. Some of you have heard of this man, and he was a very vicious and cruel man. And in particular, he was vicious and cruel to Louis Zamperini. It's said at one point in time that he took a thick 2-inch belt, and he took it and he wrapped it around and had the buckle piece sticking out, and he took that belt and he rammed it across the head of Louis Zamperini until out of his head, of course, came gushing blood. And it's interesting that Louis Zamperini was tortured by this man who was just trying to make him break. Of course, the story goes that Louis Zamperini couldn't be broken by this man. But in a lot of ways, when you actually study Louis Zamperini's story, he was broken. He was broken because when he returned from home after spending so much time, in fact, it was over 2 years in a prisoner of war camp there in Japan, he faced such harsh PTSD that it drove him to a life of alcoholism and smoking. In fact, it's said that when he was married and started in a relationship with his wife, that the PTSD would drive him into intense nightmares. And there were such intense nightmares that at one point in time, Louis woke up actually from a dream in which he had dreamed that he was choking this man known as the bird because he had such intense hatred and bitterness towards this man. And he woke up and he was actually choking his wife. It's interesting the power that this man, the bird, had over his life because of the cruel persecution that he had. One day his wife came to him and she had had enough. She couldn't deal with it anymore. And I think most of us as humans would understand just fearing for our lives and being in that situation. And she said, I just can't take this. I think we need to get divorced. The year was 1949, and before they got divorced, her neighbor kind of knew what was going on in Louis's life, and she knew what was going on in her neighbor's life, and she invited her neighbor to a crusade by a very famous gospel preacher at the time, Billy Graham. And there in Los Angeles in 1949, his wife was led to the Lord under the preaching of the gospel of Billy Graham. And for a certain amount of time, she actually went back to Louis and basically told him, well, I'm not going to divorce you. I'm saved. I'm a new creature. And the Lord is going to bring us through this. And it kind of brought even more bitterness in Louis's life because he was causing such frustration in his wife's life. And it's interesting, the story goes that finally, after begging and begging and begging, that he actually went to one of the crusades by Billy Graham. And there, under the preaching of the gospel, something amazing happened. This man who was overcome by bitterness, this man who was overcome by grief, this man whose life was in turmoil, this man whose life was a mess, put his burdens down at the cross and accepted Christ as his personal Savior. And Louis Zamperini's life was forever changed from that point. In fact, it's said that he made several trips over to Japan and actually would go to the prison cells of those men who would torture him, and he would go and bring them, instead of carrying bitterness and carrying anguish towards them, he would carry the gospel to them. It was said that several of them actually accepted Christ as personal Savior. He even went as far as writing a letter and trying to reach out to this man, General Watanabe, and the general would never meet up with him. But the letter wasn't one of hatred. The letter wasn't one of malice. It wasn't one of anguish. It wasn't one of disgust. This letter was a letter of forgiveness. And you might ask, what took place in his life? What made the difference in a life that was filled with hatred and bitterness, a life that was led down a path of alcoholism and turmoil, a life that was about to quite literally fall apart? What made the difference? And you, who are sometimes dead in your sin, in trespasses and sins, and you hath he quickened. It was the power of the gospel in Louis Zamperini's life that changed his life. And as I examine even this passage, the Apostle Paul is reminding these believers at Ephesus, who, by the way, needed to be reminded occasionally of the grace of God in their lives. And I'm thinking about how the Apostle Paul reminds these believers at Ephesus of the power of a transformed life by reminding them of their own redemptive story. It's interesting, as you go through chapter number 2, the amount of times that the Apostle Paul brings up, and you who were dead in time past in the lust of your flesh, who were by nature the children of wrath, when we were dead in sin, and brings up their past and where they were and how they were without hope. In fact, in one portion, it says that they were strangers, aliens. They were without hope. They were of the uncircumcised flesh. They were far off from God. But it's interesting, as we study the passage, that the apostle shows them, because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, they are brought nigh. They are no longer strangers. They are no longer far off. In fact, they are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible calls them his workmanship. Another word for workmanship, we can even use the phrase his masterpiece. It's like an author a painter who is developing this beautiful picture. And as he's developing it, he puts very slight touches of paint here and a little bit of watercolor here. And he's building this beautiful, exquisite masterpiece. And that's what the Apostle Paul likens these believers, who are at one time so far off, alienated from Israel, alienated from the people of God. And yet now, because of the work of Jesus Christ, they are brought nigh. They are brought into sweet fellowship and communion with God. And church family, tonight, I think it's essential for us, as often as possible, to be reminded of the redemptive, life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Why? Because our lives represent the power of God. And the world doesn't need to see more athletes. The world doesn't need to see more LeBron Jameses. The world doesn't need to see more Jalen Hurtses. The world doesn't need to see more wars or skirmishes. What they need to see is the power of God in the life of someone who's been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So tonight, I'd like to examine quickly with you all. I'd like to see three changes that Christ brings to a redeemed life. Three changes from this passage. I see, first of all, a change in position. A change in position. as you examine verse number 1 with me here, the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And by the way, to be dead is to be in a position of death. A position where you cannot do anything of your own. You have no power of yourself. There is nothing that you can do to raise yourself to life. There is nothing that you can do that would bring any kind of comeliness to yourself. You are dead in your sins. But the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened." The word there, quickened, quite literally means to be made alive. And literally what Jesus Christ has done through the power of the gospel, or I should say the power of his redemptive blood on the cross, is he's made you alive through the grace of God. As I consider my life, I remember how useless I am of myself. I cannot of myself change anything, because there's nothing I could do to be saved of myself. In fact, it says, verse number 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You know, the power of Christ brings a change in our position. We are brought from death to life. We are brought from strangers and aliens. Aliens quite literally means foreigners. We are brought into unity with the church family. We are brought into unity with Christ. We are masterpieces to the Father. As I consider this passage and I consider the word strangers and aliens, I think of how far I was away from God, but how God came running to me. It's interesting as I consider Romans chapter number 5. And I think about while I was still in my sins, while I was still far off, while I was still an alien, while I was still foreign to the grace of God, Christ died for me. That's what Romans 5:8 says. My friends, the power that Christ brings is a power of a change in position. But I don't not only see a change in position, but tonight, number 2, I see a change in possession. We go from no hope to eternal peace. No hope from eternal peace. Take a look at verse number 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Can you imagine living a life without hope? Can you imagine existing just for the very purpose of existence? Just for the very purpose of making a dime or a dollar and getting through the day, just to make it to another day and just to make it to another day and so on and so forth, to make it to another year. And many people around the world are living with that very purpose, with that very kind of possessive thought of, I'm just here as long as I'm here, and then there's nothingness. But for us who have accepted Christ as their personal Savior, there's more to the story. Instead of having no hope, we have peace through Jesus Christ. In fact, when you look at verse number 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ, for he is our peace." It's not just that Jesus brings us peace, but he is the embodiment of peace. And because we've accepted him, we thereby have peace in our lives. My friends, the power of Christ not just brings changes in position, but brings changes in possession. Whereof I had nothing before, nothing of myself, nothing that I could claim for as my own, now I have peace, and not just peace, eternal peace. And in a separate passage, the Apostle Paul says, this is the peace that's the anchor for the soul. This is the thing that's my expectancy in life, is that I have Jesus, and someday my life will lead to seeing Jesus face to face and glorifying my forever Savior for all of eternity. And what a peace that is, and what a joy it is just to know that someday I don't have to die and live in a nothing loving this existence, but someday I get to see my Savior face to face. That's a change in possession. There's a change in position. There's a change in possession. And finally, tonight, and I'm done, there's a change in purpose. There's a change in purpose. Take a look. I want you to go all the way down to chapter number 4 if you had to turn a page. It's interesting as the Apostle Paul is dealing with this people group. It's an interesting people group, whereas most of the time he's dealing with a predominantly Jewish basis. The church at Ephesus had a pretty large Gentile populace who had accepted Christ as their personal Savior. And now he's kind of comparing the outside from the inside, the unsaved life with the saved life. He's comparing who you were before and who you are now and the glorious purpose that you have now. And in chapter number 4, he gets to a practical purpose for the life of all these believers. Chapter number 4, the very first portion says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." It's interesting as I consider the vocation that we're called in it's chapter number 1, it really gives it to us, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You want to know what it means to walk worthy of the Lord? It means to glorify the Lord with every word, every action, every thought that we have. Everything that we do is for Jesus Christ. Regardless of what it is for him and him alone. And the Apostle Paul says, that's your purpose in life. You don't live walking with no purpose. You don't live living this life with nothing to do. You have a purpose now, and that is to glorify Jesus Christ. And in glorifying Jesus Christ, as it says in Matthew chapter number 5, you're a light on a hill. Your good works show forth the Savior that is now living inside of you. And so in glorifying Jesus Christ with my words and actions and thoughts, I am an exact replica or a replica of who Jesus Christ is living inside of me. And so I'm a gospel message within my being and within my living on a daily basis. So I wonder today, are you walking worthy? Is every thought, action, idea to the glory of God? Because people are watching. You are a representation of your Savior. You are a representation of your Jesus. It's interesting, as I consider this job and I consider traveling around with the college, I often am reminded that we are a representation of West Coast Baptist College. When I was in high school, we had a basketball team, and we had a Christian school, so I grew up from 6th to 12th grade, and our pastor would always say, you're a representation of Ocean County Baptist Church, so make us proud, I guess. The very first season, the group knows this, the very first season, we won 0 games, so I'm not sure how proud we made our church and our Christian school. In fact, our very first game, we lost 12-72, so that didn't work out so well for us, but we got better as the years went by, but I think we are representation not just of a church. We're not representations just of a family. We're a representation of our Savior. And so, tonight you're a representation of a changed life. Regardless of when you were saved, your life was changed by the gospel. I think about the song that I mentioned just a few minutes ago as I close, written by a man who was a slave trader by the name of John Newton. And he wrote "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of a changed life. Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Lord God, just thank you so much for who you are and what you've done and how you've brought us from darkness into glorious light. God, I ask that maybe if there is one here who is not understanding of the gospel, they've never accepted you as their personal savior, their life has not yet been changed. Lord, allow that night to be tonight. Allow them to stop trusting in themselves, stop trusting in their dead trespasses and sins, but to trust in the one who quickens, who makes alive, in the grace that God gives. Lord, bless this church family. Help us to be a living, loving representation of who you are. Lord, you are so deserving of our life. You are so deserving of all the glory that we can give. We love you. In your name, pray. Amen. Pastor.